Two quick stories for you about the Holy Spirit and experiencing God's presence in some way. So a long time ago when I first started, actually before I was actually a pastor, I was actually just serving on staff at a ministry, and I was teaching on some kind of subject, and this guy walked into the room in a small meeting, and he walked and sat in the back, and at the end of the evening when I got done, there was an opportunity given for people to respond, and this man was like, hey, I want to respond to the truth about Jesus, and I want to become a follower of Jesus, and it was a smaller meeting. There was like 20 people in the room, and as soon as he expressed that desire, it was like 20 people, because they were so excited about this guy, because he was decked out in tattoos from top to bottom, and he was wearing all the leather stuff, and so we were like, we got a good one. You know, like, this guy's real. And so anyway, his name was Michael, and everybody prayed for him, and it was cool. So it was like literally the next morning, he shows up at my house at 9 o'clock, and I was probably like 24, 25 years old, so I didn't wake up at 9 o'clock in the morning, but, you know, knock, 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 and I opened the door, and he had brought this huge family Bible. Anybody have one of those Bibles that are like this big? Oh, yeah. He had one. He's like, he has it, and he's like, hey, so I need you to teach me this. And I was like, okay. Like, you want to set up times? He's like now. I was like, well, what parts? He's like, all of it. And so you can ask Don, like, he sat in our living room, and so from like 9:30 in the morning until like 9 that night, I walked him through Genesis all the way to Revelation and just kind of explain all these different parts of the Bible. And if you've never grown, this guy had no church background at all. If you've never grown up in church, this can be a little overwhelming, right? Like, you don't know all the secret handshakes and the Christianese language and all that stuff. And so anyway, we got to the book of Acts, and by then he's like, okay, so followers of Jesus got baptized. And I was like, yeah, that's what they do. They get baptized, and it's a way for them to publicly proclaim the risen, the crucified and risen Christ, and it happens in water, et cetera. And he's like, well, I need to do that. I was like, okay, let's do that. So he sets up his baptism and invites every biker friend he has. And it was like Sturgis. I've never been there because I'm a Christian, of course. But it was like we were all around this river and there were just tons of biker people. And it was cool too because now he had a new family too, all these Christians. He had started attending this little church gathering I had. And so there's like 25 church people, and church people are really good at potlucks, is what I've learned. And so they all had brought like their casseroles, you know, and they're all sitting there. I remember I was sitting there and I was like, there's like these tables of all these church people, and then there are all these biker people, and they were like clearly separated. But what was happening is Michael was bringing his two families together. That's kind of what's happening. So anyway, so get to the point where we have this encounter with the Holy Spirit. He's like, I want you to baptize me, Luke. And I'm like, all right, I would be honored to do that. And so we walk out, and we're going out, and it's this river, and we walk out to where it's, you know, about that deep. And I'm like getting ready. I'm like, this is going to be awesome. And all his friends and family are out on the shore, and they're like getting ready for it. And then I'm like, all right. So I'm like, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I put him under, and unbeknownst to us both, there was a cliff in the water, and we both went all the way, I mean, like, full on. I'm like, I'm going to die out here, you know, and I'm like, swimming, and it's the most embarrassing. They're like, is that normal? I'm like, yeah, that's how all Christian baptisms are. What are you talking about? You know, they didn't know. So anyway, like, he comes out of the water, and as I'm walking back, all of his friends are like, whoa, and they're like blown away. They're like, what just happened? And I'm like, I almost drowned? That's what happened. And they're like, well, no, what was that light? And I'm like, what are you talking about? And they all saw, I mean, these are non-church people. They don't know that that's the spiritual thing to see, right? They're like, what was that light? And I was like, I have no idea. Reflection, I don't know. But they all saw something. And then I look behind me, and Michael is like the happiest he's ever been. He starts telling all of his friends about Jesus. He gets all of these biker people and church people hanging out after that, and they have this big potluck together. Casseroles were being passed. It was amazing. So I saw with my own eyes and experience that in the midst of a water baptism, a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens. Okay, that's story number one. Story number two happened to me personally. So I go to Kenya, which is in Eastern Africa. This is the first trip I've ever been. I had never up until this point ever gone on a street and like preached. You know, if you're from Red Bluff, you're not going to ever find me on the corner of Maine being like, repent! You terrible cowboys and cowgirls, you know? So I just had never done that. And so we're driving, and the guy who had brought us over there is just matter of fact, he's like, yeah, so I'll probably ask one of you to preach. And I'm like, what does that entail? Could you please, like, I don't have my notes with me. He's like, well, you just get up there and you talk to him about Jesus. And I was like, I don't know if I can do that. You know, like, I'm like having a panic attack. He's like, you'll be fine. I'm like, okay. So nothing happens for like a couple times. We go to marketplaces and nothing happens. And then we ended up doing this huge outreach crusade thing. And there it was in the middle of a slum. Like, we're driving on this dirt road. There's people everywhere. It's like one of the scariest moments of my life because there's people bumping into our car. And I was like, hey, so what happens if we hit a person and they die? He's like, oh, they'll just drag us out and kill us. And I was like, don't hit anybody. I've got kids. Please, you know, and I'm super scared, and we go in this huge field, and there ends up being 30,000 people at this crusade, and I'm like, okay, this is good, because then they're not gonna ask me to do anything, because clearly I don't know what I'm doing. So like halfway through the music, he comes down, and he's like, hey, in a couple minutes, I want you to go up there and like preach. And I had like a panic attack. I'm like, brown paper bag moment, you know, like trying to hold it together. And I was like, there's no way I could do this, because I had never, ever just gotten in front of people and just did that. I was like, I like have notes and use them. And so I'm like, okay. So there's two like levels of chairs or stairs. So I'm walking up the first one. And the first time I'm walking up, I just started praying that the electricity would go out and there'd be no microphones, and then I can get out of this, you know? Like, Lord, please, God, if there's anything you can do, that generator needs to run out of gas now, you know? And then the second set of stairs, while the generator was still going, I'm like, okay, I need God. So I started praying, and I was like, I had total anxiety attack, no ability, nothing to say. I had, like, literally nothing came to mind. And as soon as I got onto the stage, it was like all of a sudden I sensed God's presence and power in one of the most powerful ways I'd ever heard or felt. And all of a sudden I had like the whole story of what I should preach. And so I ended up preaching about what happens is Jesus is hanging out and a bunch of religious people bring a woman who was caught in adultery and they throw her before Jesus' feet and they're like, hey, she needs to be stoned, right? And Jesus says, hey, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. Everybody's like, all right, I'm out. Because they know, right? And it's like this really powerful story of grace. And so I shared that, and then I gave people an opportunity, and out of like 30,000 people, like 10,000 people respond to the gospel and like become followers of Jesus. And like, I'm telling you right now, that is not because of me. It was totally because the Holy Spirit showed up in this really powerful way. So like two quick stories, right? I just said, so in the midst of water baptism, somebody that I was baptizing has this power encounter with the Holy Spirit. And then I personally experienced, and I've had many experiences like this over the years, where in the midst of doing something really challenging and scary, I felt and sensed the Holy Spirit's presence. And so we're in this sermon series, we're calling the Holy Spirit. And it's about the Holy Spirit. And what we're doing is we're talking about who the Holy Spirit is and different aspects of what it looks like and what is the context for having a relationship with Jesus, which by just proxy means that we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It just happens. We are Christians who have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have a relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus, and then ultimately because of that, we have relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so what we're doing is we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And today I want to talk about the idea or the concept of a kind of controversial subject, if you've been in church for a while, and it's the idea of the baptism in, of, or with the Holy Spirit. And so it's controversial if you've been in church for a long time. Anybody ever heard that phrase, baptism in the Spirit? And the reality is, if you haven't ever grown up in church, today's sermon hopefully will just encourage you to think about what it looks like to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you grew up in church, though, you might be like me, where some of your experiences have negatively impacted you. So like when I was 16 years old, I was sitting in church, just not like this, but it was a church, and they had a speaker talking about the baptism of the Spirit, and the speaker basically said, all right, listen, if you have not been baptized in the Spirit, you need to get up here right now and you need to receive it. And I was like, I don't know if I've ever had that happen. I'm like, in my mind, I was like, how do I know? And then he said, and the way you can know is if you've spoken in tongues. And I was like, I don't know if I've ever done that, because that sounds a little weird. What is that? And so I went forward because I have learned, and I believe this all my life, if you want to understand something, you have to put yourself in a situation to like grow in that area. Like every sociologist doing studies on people enters into that village and lives life with them to be able to write about it. So I was like, I'm going to go forward. So I went forward, And then I got like harassed for like 20 minutes about I had to like have this experience, and because it wasn't happening, I assumed that something was wrong with me. Anybody else have experience like that ever? Just out of curiosity. I was like, man, I'm broken. The Holy Spirit doesn't like me. What did I do, you know? So that negatively impacted me. So, side rant, I believe with all of my heart that when we approach the Bible, we need to avoid cherry-picking verses here and there, but we need to start from Genesis to Revelation and have a biblical theology in how we think about theological topics. Does that make sense? Like, everybody can pick one verse. Like, I got this one verse, and I'm going to pick that one over the others. Like, for instance, the whole idea of gospel communication or kingdom living is that we should, as followers of Jesus, speak in truth, but we should also speak in love, right? It's not one or the other, it's both and you have to read all of the Bible to get that sometimes. So here's what I want to do this morning is I want to read a couple passages of scripture that are going to hopefully give us as a church community a big picture idea or a big picture understanding of this idea of spirit baptism. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk about some different approaches that people have when it comes to the idea of being baptized in the Spirit, and then we'll close the service in prayer. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to look at Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Actually, 4, 5, and 6. And this is what Paul writes. He says, "But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." Amen. "He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior." I just want to point out, universally, New Testament scholars, every New Testament scholar that's worth their weight, would say that there is some connection right here with water baptism and the outpouring of the Spirit. The whole idea of being washed and having new birth is in the New Testament was connected with water baptism. Just really quick, I want to show you that. And then moving on, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free." So in the church in Corinth, there is ethnic diversity and there is socioeconomic diversity. He says there's people from all different backgrounds. And he says, "But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit." So in his mind, Paul's mind here, every follower of Jesus had been baptized in the Spirit. Now we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke where John the Baptist is speaking here, and he says, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals." Amen? He has pretty good self-awareness here in comparison to who Jesus is. But then he says this about Jesus. He says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." That's in Luke chapter 3. And then Acts chapter 2, written also by Luke, recording what happens on the day of Pentecost. Luke writes, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." And so I think it's really important here is that when we look at all these passages of Scripture, we got to keep in mind what we're talking about today is Spirit baptism, right? So there's two types of baptism in the Bible. There's water baptism, and then there's Spirit baptism. And so what we're doing today is we're talking just about the idea of Spirit baptism. And here's how I want you to think about this idea of Spirit baptism. Think of it as being immersed by the presence of God. Like the word baptism, it's actually a transliteration of a Greek word, and it simply means to be immersed or to be submerged. Like a good way to maybe an illustration for you, how many of you like chocolate chip cookies in the name of Jesus? All right, like I love cookies or brownies, and I also like, I have to have a cup of milk. Anybody else need to have a cup of milk? Like, and there's nothing better than taking that cookie, plunging it in the milk, and the way that you know it's a good cookie is if it instantly crumbles, right? No? Just me? Like, because then I can just drink it. It's like a crunchy milkshake, okay? Point being is, though, the same way that that cookie is submerged in that milk is the idea of baptism. It's being immersed. And so when we're talking about Spirit baptism, we're talking about being immersed by the presence of God. And so this subject, the baptism of the Spirit, what I want to do right now is talk about a number of ways that different Christian traditions talk about this, all right? I think it's helpful to think about how other Christians can help us think about and how we can apply it into our lives. Because here at the Vineyard, one thing that we say a lot is that we are ecumenical. We like other churches. Amen? Like, we have not got it all figured out. We don't think we're better than anybody. And other traditions can actually help us to understand the Bible better and understand practices. And so I want to share three different approaches to the concept of Spirit baptism with you this morning and kind of explain to you how other Christians think about it. So the first one is this. It's called the sacramental approach. And think about Roman Catholicism or Greek Orthodoxy or some forms of Anglicanism. A sacramental approach would say that Spirit baptism occurs at water baptism. So like when a baby or when an adult is baptized in those traditions, that is where they see Spirit baptism happening. Like that's where the reception of the Spirit occurs. And these are two of the passages. They use Titus and Ephesians to kind of support their view. I want to say this. There is significant appeal in the early church to this position. So like if you read all the Christian writers in the second, third, fourth centuries, oftentimes when they talk about the idea of receiving the Spirit, this is what they're saying. They're saying they were baptized, clearly they had the Holy Spirit. Now, another approach is an evangelical approach, which is like the Baptist traditions or the evangelical free churches of America. There's other traditions that fit into the evangelical tradition. But what they say is that Spirit baptism occurs at conversion. And so their argument goes is that when you make a decision to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit actually baptizes you into the body. And that's the emphasis there, is that it's a conversion experience. And then lastly, a Pentecostal approach. And a Pentecostal approach would say that Spirit baptism occurs subsequent or after you become a follower of Jesus. And so in that tradition, it's like you could be a Christian for years, months, whatever it is, and then you could actually pray to receive the baptism of the Spirit and have it happen. And it's not because you weren't saved before that. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? Yeah, kind of? Yeah. You're like, you're kind of boring right now. Okay, I'll throw some stories in soon, okay? So there's three approaches, though. So sacramental approach has significant appeal to church history. Evangelical approach, I think, focuses on the Spirit initiating us into the body of Christ. And the focus oftentimes is about uniting and binding us together as followers of Jesus. And a Pentecostal approach has an emphasis on an experience and an encounter with the Holy Spirit, okay? So this, like when I think about these three, these are like the primary significant approaches. I think it's easy for us to say, okay, that one, that one, that one. It leads me to this question of like, which one is it? Which one is it? Each position is pointing to specific biblical text to support their approach. And so like, must we pick one of these? And so what I want to do this morning for the next couple of minutes is actually try to make a case for this. A kingdom approach that integrates the sacramental, the evangelical, and the Pentecostal approaches together. So let's just think about what if, rather than having to pick one, we actually said we're going to pick all of them. That's kind of what I'm getting at. And so if we refuse to cherry pick Bible verses and we start from Genesis and we move to Revelation, we look at all the different texts that different Christians point us to, I want us to think about what would that look like. And so here's another way at that, is if we were to answer this question, how would we answer it? If somebody was like in this church right now, because you've been so moved by my eloquent speech, you had this question, you said, Luke, is Spirit baptism something that happens at water baptism? Or is it what happens when people convert to Jesus and are born again? Or is it what happens when we experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit later in our spiritual journey? Luke, which one is it? I want to say this. I would like to say yes. 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 Because the biblical authors say yes. That's the thing. Like when you read the Gospels and the Epistles, what you'll find out is the different authors of Scriptures use terms and they don't always use them the same way. Like the way that Paul talks about Spirit baptism is different than the way that Luke talks about Spirit baptism. They're talking about it not in contradictory ways, but they're talking about it from different perspectives, okay? That's what we see in Scripture. So if we're going to really take all of Scripture seriously, then we're going to have a yes approach to this. And really, at the end of the day, when it comes to answering this question, it really matters in this way. It matters, words, how many of you would agree with me that words do matter, right? Okay, thank you. And if you're a parent, you're like, yes, they really matter, right? Words matter, but the trouble with words is that we don't always know their history, right? Like when someone uses terms and they say, well, have you received the baptism of the Spirit? I think it's helpful for us to say, I might have. What do you mean by that? Like, what do you mean? And then we can kind of move on from there. But I think that with the sacramental tradition, we can affirm that water baptism and the laying on of hands, which happens when you are baptized, are ways that we experience grace, and they're also ways that we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think that that is true. And some of you who have been baptized, maybe that is what your experience has taught you. I also agree that with the evangelical tradition, we can affirm that when people are born again and become followers of Jesus, they are experiencing the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what's happening. And then I also would say that when Pentecostals emphasize being empowered and filled with the Spirit, there is a feeling that's happening, and there's a reality to that. So I think that the term spirit baptism and baptism in of with the Spirit, or the concept of being filled with the Spirit or empowered by the Spirit, it really all depends on what you mean, but I think that our answer to that question should be yes. We would like to have that happen. Amen?
Amen.
That's really, I think, good theology. So here's some concerns about language and meaning when I think about this concept of spirit baptism. Okay. I think this, spirit baptism must not be used as a sign of maturity or being super spiritual. So I have a friend, his name's Tom. He was a huge mentor in my life. When I first started pastoring, I was 25, 26 years old. I like woke up one Sunday and I was like, I'm a pastor. What just happened to me? And it was like I had no idea what I mean, I don't know what I'm doing most days now, but like I really didn't know what I was doing. And so I remember my first experience as a pastor. It was my first Wednesday night. This couple that had been married literally for 70-something years old came up to me and they're like, hey, can we meet with you? I was like, I'd love to meet with you. That sounds great. So they come to my office and they sit down and they're like, listen, we need some marriage counseling. I'm 26. I just remember thinking like, if you guys can't figure this out, right? And so they're like, well, we want some marriage counseling. And then they proceeded to tell me how much they hated each other. So my advice was like, you guys should read the Bible together. That seems like it might help. And I was like, I have nothing else. And so I realized that I was like woefully unprepared for counseling. And so I asked my friend Tom, who's this mentor, and he spent a lot of time with Dawn and I. He actually did a lot of counseling for Dawn and I when our marriage was really troublesome because of her. And anyway, that's a story from another day. But so Tom tells me this story that he was a pastor for like 20 years, and then he goes in the mission field. He's working with YWAM, and he ends up in Thailand. And he's in Thailand, and he'd been there for a month. And if you've ever gone on a mission trip, you'll know that mission trips can be super exhausting. How many of you went to Ecuador or China or one of the mission trips that we did here? Yeah? Okay, they're like exhausting after a while, right? It's because you're traveling all the time, and then you're having to eat food sometimes that you might not be comfortable with, and you're having to learn cultures, and it's just like really overwhelming. So he had been in Thailand for a month, and he was just exhausted. And so they had this guest speaker come, and this guest speaker saw that he was tired and was like, so you're tired? And then Tom's like, yeah, kind of tired. He's like, oh, so have you ever been baptized in the Spirit? And Tom was like, I think I have. And then the guy was like, well, have you ever spoken tongues? And Tom, at that time, had not. And he's like, no. And then the guy was like, oh, that's what it is. And the assumption was that if he would just have this experience with the Holy Spirit, he would not be exhausted anymore. Let me just tell you right now, I've had tons of experiences with the Holy Spirit, and I'm exhausted like most days, right? I mean, like, that doesn't fix the situation. And so they prayed, and you know, Tom later tells me that in that instance, there was like the idea of spirit baptism was used as a badge of maturity and super spirituality. And I'm just saying that that's not how we should think about spirit baptism. Amen? It's not something that we should think about with that concept. Secondly, spirit baptism is always about empowerment. And that's what's beautiful about the Roman Catholic tradition, the sacramental tradition, the evangelical tradition, and Pentecostals, is that they all agree that spirit baptism, experiences with the Holy Spirit, should be for the sake of the world. Like, we should never, ever think about spirit baptism or experiences with the Spirit about ourselves. Like, when we gather up, as you know, Sunday morning, and we're, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but you're like standing there. How many of you, like, when you're worshiping, you close your eyes? Anybody? Close your eyes. You're like, oh, this is so good. Oh, I love the music. Oh, I can feel the Holy Spirit's presence. And anybody ever have that happen? Yeah. All right, so it's happening, and you're like, you're really into it. You're like, yeah, fill me up. Yeah. Keep going. And you're just like sucking it in, right? You're like, oh, yeah. That's that side over there. I just want to let you know. That's what happens over there. So like you're getting it all in and you just get filled up and then you're like, thanks, I'm good to go. And it's just for me. Like that's not how we should think about spirit fillings or empowerments, is that it's actually that the Holy Spirit fills us up so that we can overflow into the world around us. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He is totally loving on you. Like that's my favorite thing, what the Holy Spirit does at times where I'm just enjoying his presence and he's communicating to me his deep love for me. I love that. But I also realize that it's not just for me. He loves on me so that I can turn around and love the world around me. That is the way that we need to think about spirit baptism. It's always about empowerments for mission. Our mission here is knowing Jesus and making him known because we believe that's what God's mission is. Thirdly, the Spirit should bring unity, not disunity in the church. Like when I was growing up, the charismatic controversy was very much in high swing. And so like there were churches that would find out that you were charismatic and they were like, oh, don't talk to those charismatics. They are excessively passionate. I was like, what's wrong with that? Right? Or there were charismatics who would say, oh, they don't believe in the full gospel because they don't allow speaking in tongues. And it was just crazy talk. Like I grew up I went to a private school when I was in high school. Some of you are now like, that makes sense. I did. It's a fundamentalist school. Like they were very, very, very conservative. And I was going to a church that was very similar to the Vineyard. And so I was sitting at lunch one time, I was 16 years old, and I was talking to all these fundamentalist kids. I'm telling you, it was like suits and ties. King James Version Bible only. I mean, it was the worst experience of my life. I've gotten a lot of therapy from it. Not enough. Anyway, so I was sitting there and I was talking to all the other students and I asked them, I was like, well, what do you guys think about the Holy Spirit? And the principal of the school came over and was like, you guys need to stop talking about the Holy Spirit. And I was like, wait a minute, we're like a Christian school. I could be talking about drugs. So then I started talking about drugs and they allowed that. It was really weird. I didn't understand. No, I'm just kidding. Point being is that in that heyday, it was like all controversy. You couldn't talk about the Holy Spirit. So I am delighted to tell you right now that I see all these different Christian traditions moving more to a central aspect of seeing that the Holy Spirit is actively engaged in our world. And there's actually a desire, and I've spent, as many of you know, I've spent a lot of time with Roman Catholics, with Greek Orthodox. I've spent a lot of time with different traditions, and I'm telling you, there is a desire in every church community that I've been in for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I think it's really cool. Like the Holy Spirit is at work bringing us into unity, not into disunity. So let's end with this. There's this concept I'm calling be being filled. So if you were to walk away from today's message, there's two things I want you to be trying to apply into your life. Okay, the first one is this. The best way to view our relationship with the Holy Spirit is that I have two ideas in mind. We must walk in the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, since we are living by the Spirit, because no one is brought to life both physically and spiritually without the Spirit. He says, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So hopefully we're walking in the Spirit. And secondarily, we need to be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Now, some of you are right now thinking, like, Luke, I don't know if you've ever taken an English class. Because that whole idea of being filled is kind of awkward, right? Any grammatical English-speaking people in the room want to say amen to that? Amen. It's a little awkward, right? It's like, no one says, be being filled. But here's the thing. In the original language that this passage was written in, Ephesians 5:18, it's Greek. And the Greek says, alla plerousse en pneumatim. Plerousse is a Greek word that actually has this tense where it's continuous tense. So that's why the best translation really would be, and be being filled. It's this idea of constantly being able to go to the well when we run dry. Right? We can constantly be being filled. And that's what Paul says there. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and be being filled with the Spirit. So a number of years ago, I was preaching on Ephesians 5 and I taught on this passage and I was talking to our church about how like the whole Christian journey has never been one that we should just try to like make it on our own. Right? Everybody, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We all probably, if you've ever gone through anything difficult and you've tried to do it in your own strength, you've found that to be true, right? So like the whole Christian journey is about constantly engaging with God and drawing from him. But so I taught on that and I had given an opportunity at the end of the service. I said, hey, we're going to have a space where you can receive prayer if you'd like. And I'd love to pray for anybody that wants to be filled with the Spirit. And this 16-year-old girl came forward and she's weeping. And I walked over to her and I said, hey, how can I pray for you? And she says this. She says, well, I grew up in a church community that told me that if I went forward and received the Holy Spirit this one time, I'd be good to go for the rest of my life. And she's like, I found that that's not true. I was like, oh, wow, so that's, you know, like, what would you like prayer for? And she's like, I would like to be filled. I had never even knew. I didn't know I could go back to God and ask him to fill me again. And so we prayed, and she had this powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. And then to this day, I think she's living her life aware of the idea that we can constantly be being filled with the Spirit. That's like, that's right in the Bible. It's not crazy talk. That's right from the Bible. And so that's one of the things that I have found to be most helpful for me, is that we should think about our relationship with God as an interactive relationship, where when we need to go to the Holy Spirit and ask for his presence and his power and his strength and his filling, we can do it. And he promises to actually show up and do that. He promises to do that. It's one of the beautiful things that we see in Scripture. In fact, one theologian, pastor actually, said once that one of the reasons why we need to be filled again and again and again is because we leak. It's because we leak. Now, I don't know about you, but like sometimes we'll come on Sunday and you might have this like really great church experience. Like, wow, yeah, I'm ready to go. You go out, get your chicken at Raley's and you're buying it and you're like singing a song. Jesus loves me this. I don't know, whatever. You know, like you're really pumped up, right? And then Monday comes around and you wake up and your kids are challenging. And all of a sudden you're like, where'd the Holy Spirit go? Right? And that's when we need to do what I'm talking about. We draw near to God, and as James says, he draws near to us. We say, Holy Spirit, would you come right now and fill me up, because I need your presence and I need your power, I need your strength, and I need your help in this situation. That's what this is all about. So let's do this. If you wouldn't mind closing your eyes, I just want to create some space where we can just do this. I mean, we always at the Vineyard want to be a church that reads Scripture, we hear Scripture, but we also want to do Scripture. Amen? We want to be doers of the Word. So here's what I want to do. I want to have you close your eyes, bow your heads, whatever you need to do, where it can be just you. You don't need to be looking around at the crazies around you. But I would like to ask you a question right now. Would you agree with me right now? With your eyes closed, your head bowed, you can just be internalizing this, but would you agree with me that three of the greatest challenges that we have as Americans can be this. One of them can be that we have a desire for safety and comfort, which can become idols, and that we also sometimes have control issues. Amen? Yeah. We need to deliver the demon. I don't know. So if those things are true, then might we need to open our and widen our openness to the Holy Spirit? That's my guess question for us. And so just with your eyes closed and your heads bowed again, I want to read this passage of Scripture, because I know when we talk about the Holy Spirit, some of you are like, yeah, I can't wait to do bat flips. And I want to get a shofar and a banner, run around circles and do dances, and you're really excited about that. Others of you might be like, whoa, I'm a little fearful or anxious or worried, or you've had some weird experience in the past and you're like, I don't want to go through that again, so I'm going to just kindly chill out over here. I want to read a passage of Scripture for you, just with your eyes closed. You know, Jesus is teaching in the Gospel of Luke about prayer, going to our Heavenly Father, and he says this. He says, and so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, and here it comes, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so as we're gathered this morning, our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, and we're engaging with God and creating space where we can hear from him and be responsive to him, if I'm suggesting that we widen and open our hearts and our lives to more of the Holy Spirit's presence, let me just tell you right now, what Jesus is saying is that we can expect our Heavenly Father to give us more of the Holy Spirit's presence. Like, it's a promise. We don't have to do any crazy things to earn His love and His favor, but God actually loves to give His presence into our lives. And so we're not going to have the band come up. We're not going to play any music. We're not going to do, hopefully I don't want any of you to feel like we're trying to manipulate this moment. This is just between you and God. But if you do want to respond this morning, and there's a desire in your heart for more of the Holy Spirit's presence, this is not to make anybody feel ostracized, but if you do want more of God's presence in your life, I'd like to invite you just to stand up right now. I'm just going to pray a blessing for anybody that wants to receive more of the Holy Spirit's presence. If it's one of you or if it's 100 of you, it doesn't matter. So, we pray right now, come Holy Spirit. And as we always say, we pray this prayer not because we don't know and believe that you're already here, but we pray this prayer, come Holy Spirit, because we would like to publicly acknowledge our desire to give you permission. We want your presence and your activities in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives right now. And just as Jesus, your Son, Heavenly Father, promised that you would give more of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives if we desired, we ask for more right now. More of your presence. More of your power. Lord, I pray now that if there's anyone in this room that's standing right now that also maybe struggles with knowing how deeply you love them, I pray now that as Paul says in Romans 5, that your Spirit would pour out love into our hearts. I pray that every woman, every man, no matter what age, what ethnicity, what socioeconomic background is represented in this room, that everybody in here would experience your love right now. That they would just feel so deeply loved by you. Knowing that Jesus lived on this earth perfectly without sin, was crucified, he was killed for our sins, and then raised from the dead, and then promised to give his Spirit to all of his disciples, all of his followers. It's such wonderful news. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give everybody in this room an awareness and an experience of that love. And then, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit all over this room would bring encouragement to areas where encouragement is needed, and would bring comfort where comfort is needed, and would bring hope where hope is needed. All over this room, Lord, I just pray that in the name of Jesus. And then lastly, Lord, as we just saw in Scripture and we've heard, your Spirit's presence and empowerment and filling is not just for us to keep in our back pocket for ourselves, but it is actually to help empower us and commission us into your mission. And so I pray that as we are engaging with your Spirit's presence right now, and as we move and transition from this space and go out into the world around us, Lord, that you would help us to make a difference in this beautiful city that we love called Red Bluff. And any other community that is represented in this room, would you help us to overflow with your love and your presence so powerfully that people could not help but desire to know who Jesus is and what he has done for our lives. And Lord, I pray now for every person in this room, regardless of where they're at, I pray that you would help us to live our lives outside of this space in a way that brings you glory and is a blessing to people. And we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you for allowing us to gather as a community, to be able to spend time together. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You folks have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday. Please stick around, have a cup of coffee, and say hi to someone you may not know.